All right. Well, thank you. Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to, as I said while I was praying, we're going to be in a ton of different places tonight. So just go ahead and get ready, and you can gripe at me later. We're going to be in a lot of those minor prophets tonight, and really all over the Bible. You may want to just kind of stick a finger in the minor prophets, put a finger in Revelation, and but we're going to start in Daniel chapter number 9. And we're just going to be in Daniel for a few minutes here. I just want to emphasize one thing out of Daniel 9, and then we're going to move on. And we just to show you kind of where we've been here. If my little clicker. Oh, you know what? I didn't plug in my clicker tonight. We're going to have to do that. Ready? No. Let's don't throw it. All right. Sorry, brother. I forgot all about it. I'm over here just clicking away. It's not working. All right, so we've already gone through pretty much everything here on the timeline, at least in some regard. And so just remember the path that the different groups of people have. So the path of the saints, the rapture and the judgment, and then the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then here on earth, we have the path of everyone else, those who aren't in the church. So we'll have Israel is left on the earth, and then also those that didn't accept Christ. They're there, and we've already kind of gone through what's going on with each of those groups. Tonight, we're really going to focus in on the red arrow at the end, which is the second coming of Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, there's about 1,400 prophecies in your Bible about the second coming. So we're not going to turn to that many places, but nearly, okay? Because the Bible has a lot to say about what's going to happen when the Lord returns to this earth. And so, again, don't be confused. We're not talking about the rapture. That's the blue arrow. That's already, it hasn't occurred yet. But in our timeline study, we've already moved past that. Now we're looking at the second coming, Christ's return, where he comes and sets foot down on this earth. And so the Bible refers to this time as the day of the Lord. In fact, we've already studied this, but that seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, all those things are collectively called the day of the Lord in the Bible. And when you see the day of the Lord, it may refer to one or all of those different events. And for years and years, really, since I really started understanding or trying to study the Bible, for a long time, I just, you know, when you talked about Christ's return, it was kind of like this. And you could probably, most people, this is their understanding. And so, but I just thought, well, the Lord's going to return. He's going to have the battle of Armageddon, and then he's going to set up his kingdom. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But there's a lot of information in the Bible about that return of the Lord. And it was Brother Sasser years ago who preached a message and went through some of these scriptures. And then another time I heard him preach through it again. And I thought, you know, I ought to study all that and see what's going on there. And so I did. And I'll just tell you, there's so much in the Bible about the second coming, about the battle of Armageddon. You know, you have the Lord showing up. We know he's going to set foot back on the Mount of Olives, because that's what he told his disciples in the book of Acts. They're all looking into heaven. You know, he's gone. And what does the angel say to him? Why stand you here gazing, right? Get after it. Go. You need to be going out and winning people to the Lord, because this Jesus, this same Jesus, is going to come in like manner. And he's going to come set his foot. And Zechariah tells us, look in a little bit, he's going to set his foot back on the Mount of Olives. So we know he's going to touch down at the Mount of Olives. We know he's going to be in Jerusalem in the temple. But there's a lot of other passages where we find him in places like Basra and Petra, all related to his second coming. And so to reconcile all those passages, you really have to study and kind of figure out what's going on. So I've stopped calling it, I still call it the Battle of Armageddon. And I'm not against people who say the Battle of Armageddon, because it is. That's exactly what it is. But Brother Sasser said we ought to call it the Campaign of Armageddon. Because what the Lord's going to do is he's going to return, and then he's going to, there's some things he's going to do that are all going to take place right there at the end of that tribulation. So tonight we're just going to take a microscope. You know, we've been flying at 30,000 feet for most of this journey. That's what I've been telling you, that we're looking at those high points. Well, now that we're at the second coming, we're just going to zoom in real quick, okay? And then next week, we're going to go back up to 30,000 feet. It's the last lesson, and then we're moving on. And I'm really excited, by the way, about the first of the year. and kind of where the Lord's leading us to go on Wednesday nights and other places. And so I think on Wednesday nights, first of the year, now if the Lord works on my heart, changes my mind, we'll do something else. But I think we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount in detail on Wednesday nights, starting the first of the year. I'm really excited about that. And so just a couple more lessons here of the history of the kingdom. So, but we're going to zoom in. So look at Daniel 9:24. And the only reason I'm going to show you this is to kind of establish something that I didn't really get for a while about the timing of the Lord's second coming. It says in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, yeah, we've heard that like a lot about the 70 weeks. Well, notice, so the 70 weeks, the first 69 weeks or 483 years are already in our past. They happened Old Testament times. They happened. So they're done. But the last week is still in our future. That's this week right here. So when he says the 70 weeks, he's talking about that time where it started all the way to this point right here, okay? So it includes that last week. So this, you just need to understand the 70 weeks includes the last week. And notice what will happen by the time the 70 weeks are over. Look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined. Here's what's going to happen. There's a few things here. I think there's six things listed. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we're not going to look at those first five things tonight, but I want you to key in on this. That last one, it says, by the time the week is over there, that last week is over, the most holy will be anointed. And what that means is, Jesus Christ will be anointed king. He will be sitting on his throne, and the thousand-year reign is going to be beginning. So by the time we get to the end of the week, Christ is on his throne. Now, I say that because we do know that Christ returns at the end of the week, all right, at the end of the week. But I don't know that it's like going to be on in the very last, you know, how I draw my arrow here. Is that I draw it right at the end of that week. Now, this next picture here, this is very exaggerated. So don't jump to conclusions and think, oh, he thinks that the Lord's going to come back halfway through the tribulation. I don't think that. But what I want us to understand is the Lord will return according to the scriptures, and there's going to be some amount of things he does to set up his kingdom. And by the time we get to the last part of the very last second of that week, he will be sitting on the throne. And so just get in your mind, there may be, and again, it may be, it's the Lord. He could do it instantly. I mean, he could just do it instantly. It could be minutes. This campaign we're going to talk about could be minutes. It could be hours, but it could also even be some days. And I know there are passages that and we're going to read a few that talk about the last half of that tribulation being for 1,260 days, which is exactly 3.5 years. What I'm saying, that's not to say that tribulation doesn't end. It's the full deal, but it could be, and it appears to be biblically, and I think you'll see it tonight, that the Lord has some things to do when he returns to the earth, and he could do it in miraculous fashion and take, no time at all to do it, or it could take a little bit of time. I've heard preachers say, you know, when you see that abomination of desolations, you can set your stopwatch and know the Lord's coming back from that time 3.5 years later. But I've always had a problem with that because then you continue to read that same chapter. It's Matthew 24. You read that same chapter and it says, you better watch because you don't know when he's going to come. And my thing is, well, which is it? Well, if he comes, there's another passage that talks about the days being shortened. And we could really get into some of that as well. But what I'm saying is we don't know exactly. It's just like the rapture. We don't know when that rapture is going to happen. And we don't know how much time will be between the rapture and the last week. And we know that he will come at the end of the week. And like I said, this arrow is very exaggerated over. It's likely to be within the last few days or hours of the tribulation period. He will come at the end. But when he comes, there's going to be some things that he is going to do. And I think you'll see tonight that some of those things seem like they might take a little bit of time. So here's what I do know. Daniel 9:24 says by the time that thing is over, he's going to be on the throne. Okay, he's going to be on the throne. So there's a little bit of work to be done in figuring out what's going on. And we're going to look at a bunch of different scriptures. And it's kind of like, have you ever seen that game Risk? Is it Risk? Where you're like conquering the kingdoms. And I've never played it because it looks like it would take forever. But it's like this. Before the Lord returns, he kind of has everyone right where he wants them. All the pieces will be in place by the end of the week. And when he comes, he has a specific few things he's going to do that will basically, he's going to come back and rescue Israel. And he's going to march up to the valley of Megiddo. And he's going to kill all of his enemies from those one place to the other. Then he's going to return to Jerusalem and walk up on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to walk into the temple and he is going to sit on his throne as king. That's the short version of what's going to happen. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight is this campaign. So let's do a little bit of work to set the battle. Called it the Campaign of Armageddon. Remember that this last week, this seven-year tribulation, is made up of 21 judgments. Okay, there's the seven seals. Couldn't think of the word seals. The seven trumpets, and then the seven vials. And this second coming and the campaign of Armageddon is really, it's really when you see the last two vials, you start to see what's about to happen. So we're going to study these real quick. Go to Revelation 16. So in Daniel, we've just learned that by the time it's all said and done, the Lord will be on the throne. So we know where we're going. We're heading that way. Now, what happens before it all comes to pass? So now, We're looking at the Euphrates drying up. We're looking at Babylon falling. The last two vial judgments. This is going to happen at the very, very, very end of the tribulation period. And the reason I know it's going to happen at the very end, first of all, there's a lot of evidence to that in Revelation. But notice these two right here. All seas made to blood, all water made to blood. You can't survive very long after that happens as mankind. So once that happens, everything else is going to be happening in very quick succession, it seems like. Okay, so Revelation 16, let's just look at the sixth and seventh vials. And again, we'll probably be back to this a little bit later. Revelation 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All right, so here we have some preparation of kings. These kings are going to be coming from the east, and when we have this battle of Armageddon, you'll see this tonight, and I know I'm saying a lot, I'm just trying to set the stage, but basically all the unbelieving kingdoms and nations of the world are going to gather up against God. They're going to know he's coming, he's going to try to come and set up his kingdom. The Lord is coming back, and the devil's going to gather them up against him. And if you ever have read Psalm chapter 2, what you'll know is God thinks that's just hilarious that all the kingdoms of the earth would gather up against him. I mean, he's the creator, right? This isn't going to be a battle where we don't know who's winning at any point in time. This is going to be a slaughter. And in fact, that's what the Bible calls it. But he's going to gather up all the nations against him. And right here we have this vial being poured out, this river drying up so that these kings from the east can get to this valley. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Here's what they do, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. All right, so here's what's happening. These spirits go out and what they do, because you might think, well, these people are crazy. Why would they go against the Lord? Well, these evil spirits go out and work with these kings and all these nations of the earth to bring everyone together to this valley of Megiddo. It's called the Jezreel Valley. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He's going to gather them all up in this valley, and that's where this battle is going to take place. Now look at the seventh vial, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air. And then came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." It's the end of the thing. It's the end of the tribulation. And we could read, go down to verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, which here in a minute you'll see that the return of the earth is synonymous with a great earthquake. I'm sorry, the return of the Lord is synonymous with a great earthquake. I don't know what I said there. So there's an earthquake. Then the great city, verse 19, was divided. That's Babylon. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, and Babylon falls. All right, so there's a few things taking place. The Lord, with that sixth vial, prepares the earth for his return. He's preparing these kings. And just to give you a little bit about the timing, so Revelation is fairly chronological when you read it. There's passages that are parenthetical. It describes something that's going on somewhere else. But a lot of the events of the Revelation are chronological. And the reason you know that is because of what the words say. After this, I saw. After this, I saw. And so Revelation 16 are these vials. Okay, Revelation 17 and 18 are parenthetical passages dealing with the fall of religious and economic Babylon. And then when you get to Revelation 19, the storyline picks up again. And Revelation 19 is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation 19 and look at verse 11. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Why is the Lord clothed in a vesture dipped in blood? We'll see in a little bit. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, ladies and gentlemen. I can't wait. I can't wait for the day. I know I'll just be a spectator riding behind the Lord, but I can't wait. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And look at how it describes this battle. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have this at the end of Revelation, we have these last couple of judgments that sort of set the stage and get all the people gathered up where they need to go. And then in chapter 19, we have the Lord coming to the earth, and it says that this battle is as if he's treading the winepress. And you know, in a winepress, I've seen them in Israel. They get in there and they walk around and stomp the grapes. And I would imagine it stains the garments, right? And so that's the description that the Lord is giving, that he's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God in this battle. And then, so that's how the battle is sort of set up. Now, we're going to pause our thinking for a minute, and we're going to go back and see where some of the other players are going to be, okay? Because there's all these different passages in minor prophets that tell us that the Lord is going to go to an area called Bozrah, okay? Bozrah, Edom, Teman, Petra is all the same place. It's an area in Jordan, just southeast of Israel. And so we need to know why he is going there, and kind of how the timeline all works. Well, look at with me in Matthew 24 real quick. Matthew 24, and you just got to turn fast. So all we've done so far is set the stage. We know by the time it's over, the Lord will be on the throne. We know right before he comes, he's going to prepare the kings of the earth, and he's going to come and battle against them. Here's our question we need to ask now. Where is Israel? Because his return has to do with him, and we talked about this last time, it has to do with him returning and presenting himself to Israel, and then said that Israel will get saved. They'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to repent, they're going to accept him as Savior. When does all that happen? Well, so we got to set the stage just a little bit. Notice, okay, so here we are back on this one. Notice in Matthew 24, now, if you weren't with us a few weeks ago, I went through Matthew 24. This is a chapter that deals with the tribulation period, and it's a chapter that's written with the Jew in mind. So those disciples say, what will be the sign of thy coming, which is that red arrow there. What will be the sign of that? And so the Lord's giving them some signs. And notice what he says in verse 15. So if you're a Jew living in the tribulation, you're supposed to be watching for some stuff. Here's one of the things you're supposed to be watching for, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, so when they see this, and that abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist enters the temple and he declares himself God. Revelation 13 is a place where you can see that he does that. Also Revelation 17. So he's going to go in there and declare himself God. And when they see that, they're supposed to respond. Look what it says in verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So they're supposed to be watching for the abomination of desolation. And when they see that happen, not all Israel, we'll see this in a minute, not all Israel is going to respond, but Jesus has given them a warning here. When you see that happen, you flee. I mean, you don't even go back to your house to get your coat. You don't go get provisions. You will need none of those things. You flee. Now, where are they? When does that happen? Well, Daniel tells us it happens midway through the tribulation, in the midst of the week. He'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and the abominations which maketh desolate. That's all Daniel 9 in verse 27. And so when they see that, they're supposed to flee. They're supposed to get out to the wilderness, to the mountains. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Where do they go? Where do they flee to? One thing I'll tell you is I love when you study the Bible that wherever you read, it's just truth everywhere. And it's just all the same story, and you get different parts of it. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 6. And the woman, that's Israel, by the way. If we had time, we could look at it. But the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So here in Revelation, it tells us there's going to be a time when the woman, Israel, flees to the wilderness where she has a place prepared and she's going to be nourished there. They're going to feed her there for 3.5 years. Verse number 7, the devil's not real happy about her fleeing there. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength for the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because the devil's cast out. But notice this, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, what did he do? He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Again, that's the nation of Israel. But notice this, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Do you see how this is just Matthew 24 all over again? Israel's, she's going to go to a place where she's nourished for 3.5 years. She's fleeing into the wilderness. God is going to protect her there in verse 14 with the wings of a great eagle. We'll talk about that in just a second. And she'll fly into the wilderness in her place where she is nourished. How long? A time and times and half a time. I can even add that up. 3.5 years, right? Where is she nourished? From the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out out of his mouth water as a flood. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we said a lot there, but notice this. Israel is going to see this abomination. So they're like, you know, over here, middle of the tribulation. They see the abomination. About a third of them, Zechariah says, flees to the wilderness. They just go to the wilderness. And we'll see where they go in just a second. But they go there, and the Lord protects them with wings of a great eagle. But notice how some of this is worded. Verse number 6, a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. Verse 14, that she'll fly into the wilderness and be nourished there. Well, where would that place be? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Micah chapter number 2. If you don't know where Micah is, sing the song, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Okay, so it's just right after Jonah. You have Micah. And check out chapter number 2. And by the way, the only way that we sort of gain this understanding is to just continuously compare Scripture with Scripture. Paul said it like this, opening and alleging. Opening means to bring understanding by looking at the words. Alleging means like a ledger. You lay things side by side. And so we just compare Scripture with Scripture. And Micah chapter number 2, where will they go? Where will God protect them? I want you to remember in Revelation 12, the way he protects them is like a shepherd protects sheep. He's going to gather them up as a flock, and he is going to nourish them there. That's the wording that's used. Now, Micah 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of, what's that word? Bozra, that's going to be an important place here in a minute. Bozra, as the flock in the midst of the fold, they shall make great noise by the reason of the multitude of men. Now, Bozra, let's see here, I think I have, yeah. So on the map here, Bozra is down here, south of Jerusalem, in Jordan. There's a city called Petra. This is the area of Bozra. In the Bible, there's a few different, a lot of times a place was named by the people that lived there. You know, do you understand that? Like if a group of people lived over there, that would be called that place. So Bozra has got a few different names. It's got the name Teman. It's got the name Edom. It's got the name Petra and then Bozra. And Bozra is in the mountain range of Seir, which again would refer to Edom, where the Edomites live in modern day Jordan. And there in the middle of that area of Bozra is a little city named Petra. And Petra is built, I've never seen it, because when I was over there, it was dangerous to go into Jordan at that time. But you can go there and see that this city is built like an old sheepfold. It's built with it just looks like a sheepfold, that horseshoe-shaped kind of city. And this is the area of Bozra that is referred to in Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. Now notice, when will this happen? When will he gather them? When will this remnant come and be put here in Bozra? We'll look at verse 13, Micah 2:13. Again, we really need to take about 20 minutes and study Micah chapter 2, but the breaker has come up before them. That's referring to the Antichrist, the breaker. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are all gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Okay, so when will this happen? When the Antichrist is after them. That's when it'll happen. It's midway through that tribulation period. Now, here's what's interesting about this area of Bozra. The Antichrist is going to have dominion and he's going to have victory in battle all over the place, north of Israel, south of it, all over the place. But there's one area that the Lord doesn't let him touch. Do you know where that area is? Take a guess. It's Petra. It's Bozra. Go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Are y'all as happy about all this as I am? I know I'm a bit crazy. But look, Daniel 11, look at verse 40. The breaker. He's going to come, Daniel 11, 40, and he's going to be trying to conquer. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him being the Antichrist. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries. He shall overflow and pass over. That same phrase is used several times to describe the Antichrist and what he'll do, the overflowing scourge. Verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. Take a guess where you think that is. That's Israel. He's going to enter into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Notice this. Even Edom, Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. Edom is this area of Petra and Bozra. So the Lord, so get the picture. Israel's there. They see the abomination of desolations. They don't even go back to the house to get food or clothes, or they just head to the, they flee to a place prepared for them. Micah tells us the Lord gathers them up into this area of Bozra, and while the devil's after them and while the Antichrist is after them, they're able to do a lot of stuff, but they're not able to enter into Bozra. So when the Lord returns to the earth, understand something, Israel will be huddled down in Jordan. They're going to be huddled down in this area of Bozra. Now, we read in Revelation 12:14 that God will protect them with two wings of a great eagle. Remember that? Look at Jeremiah 49. So just go left in your Bible a little bit. Go to Jeremiah 49. What is that? When will God, again, I'm just trying to confirm with you the time and the place where Israel will be. Jeremiah 49 in verse 22. Behold, he shall come up and fly as an eagle and spread his wings over what? Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of where? Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Now, a couple of context clues here. You see the words that day in that verse? When you see that day in the scriptures, most of the time, I mean, the overwhelming majority of the time is talking about the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, that day. And then he says this about the as a woman in her pangs. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament when he talks about the tribulation period? That they'll be travailing in pain as a woman with child, but they shall not escape. I think that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so, again, those context clues. So he's going to spread his wings. He's going to be protecting Israel in Bozra in that day. Now, the next thing I'm going to show you, I'm not dogmatic on at all, but there's a lot of speculation as to what the two wings, who that is. Well, look in Daniel chapter number 12. So just go to the right, Daniel 12. Because just to be honest, it could just be the Lord saying, I'm going to cover them with my wings. It could be just that. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to nourish them. But I want you to see that Israel will have an angelic protector in the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, what time? That time, right? And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. So hold on. When will this happen? Well, a time of great trouble like no other time. Where have we heard that before? Matthew 24, after the abomination of desolations, which I'm pointing up here to the chart that's not there. After the abomination of desolations, Jesus said, it's going to be a time like you've never seen before, a time of great trouble. Well, whenever that time occurs, Michael is going to stand up, Michael the archangel, great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. So I believe that Israel is supernaturally protected in this area of Bozra or Edom. And so now we kind of know the stage is set, right? So the Euphrates dries up. The way of the kings of the east is prepared. The spirits are released, and everyone is gathered up in the valley of Jezreel, which is way up here in the pink area. We'll see it in just a second. All the enemies of God are gathered up there, and Israel is down here huddled in Bozra. And it says, look at Revelation 14 with me. You're doing really good. We only have 42 more references, and then we're going to be done. No, I didn't count them. I'm just joking. But Revelation 14, verse 17, this is descriptive, again, of the time of the Battle of Armageddon. We know that because you're going to see a lot of the same words that are used in Revelation 19 and other passages that we're going to look at in just a second. Revelation 14, look at verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now just pause. How did the battle look in Revelation? Jesus was going to what? Tread the winepress, right? So here, he's gathering them up with the sickle. The grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19, the angel thrust his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Have we heard that somewhere? Okay, all this stuff is just the same thing. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. That's taller than I am, by the way. The blood's going to get as tall or as deep as the horse bridles. How much? By the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, 1,600 furlongs is about 200 miles. But just notice, the grapes are fully ripe. They're going to be cast in the winepress of God, and then the winepress is trodden, and the result of that is blood that goes to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. Okay, so we have our stage set, and we have a lot of information about what's going to happen. Now, look in Isaiah 34. I want you to see this. I gave you a ton of these references, by the way, in your notes on the back, I think. Isaiah 34, where does this battle begin? Well, I believe it begins in Bozrah. Why do you think that? Well, look, we're going to look here at two things in Isaiah. Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off of the vine, and as the falling fig from the tree, fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Adumia. That's that same area. You'll see that in just a second. Upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in where? Bozrah. In a great slaughter in the land of Adumia. Now, turn quickly to Isaiah 63. Just turn your page to the right. If you're lucky like me, it opens right on Isaiah 63. So the Lord's going to have a battle in Bozrah. He's got a slaughter prepared there. That's where his people are. Now, notice this. When does it happen? Well, look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from where? Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah. Just pause just a second. How are his garments dyed? He's treading their winepress, right? Revelation 19. The blood of the winepress is on his garments. And I'm not real smart, but if you're coming from Bozrah, that means you've already been there, right? Simple. You've already been there. So he's saying, who is this that cometh from Bozrah? And his garments are dyed, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to say, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment When is this all going to happen? For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. You'll see how that sounds like everything else we've read tonight. And so here's the Lord. He's returning. He's coming from Bozra. Why did he go to Bozra? That's where Israel is. Israel, he's gathering his people. He's going to lead them back to Jerusalem. And so he's gathering them from Bozra. He's heading north. And the reason I know it's north is because of what Zechariah says. Look at the book of Zechariah. So turn to the right. If you hit the New Testament, go back like five pages, you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter 12. We know that this battle will continue in Jerusalem, or really, I think, end in Jerusalem. But chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be a siege in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. But in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. When? In that day. See that? Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and smite every horse of the people with blindness. We could continue reading here for the sake of time. Go down to verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Where is it going to happen? As the mourning of Hadadarim in the valley of what? Megiddo. Okay. So what's going on? The Lord's coming from Bozra. He's heading north. I don't know if you can see this, but there's a mountain range in Jordan right here. It's just all the way, just a ridge line. And I don't know if you can see this, but there's also a mountain range in Jerusalem right there. This whole thing is a valley. And he's going to be moving north in that valley. He's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to go as high as the valley of Jehoshaphat or the valley of Megiddo. Let's see, where do we want to go? He's going to have Israel with them because they're going to see him winning the battle, according to Zechariah chapter 12 here, and they're going to believe in him. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. They're going to mourn for him. Write down these verses. We're not going to go there, but just write them down. Hosea 5, 15 through 6, 3, and Habakkuk 3, 1 through 3, and Leviticus 26, 40 through 42, all describe in some way or another Israel's repentance, the fact that they will repent. Now, if you're in Zechariah there, only a third, it seems like, of Israel will go when the Lord says go. Apparently, only about a third of them will go. Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse 8 says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left in. I'll bring the third part through the fire, refine them. So not everyone is going to go. Not everyone's going to obey the commandment. And it's very sad. Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2 describe that Jerusalem, those who stayed in Jerusalem will lose their lives because they didn't obey. They didn't go and follow the Lord and go to the place prepared for them. So now we kind of come full circle. Revelation 16, which we've already read. You could go to Joel 3 as well. Read the first three verses there. The Lord has gathered everyone up in this northern valley of Megiddo. And he has this battle that takes place between these two points. And the blood comes to the horse's bridle. And he does everything that we've just read about there. But he's not done yet. And I already alluded to it. And I'm going to preach on this a little bit two Sundays from now. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is promised to return to that same place where he left the Mount of Olives. Notice in Zechariah, you're in Zechariah, so go to Zechariah 14 and look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Here's sort of the end of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. Remember reading about the great earthquake, the seventh vial, the great earthquake? And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee, ye who? Israel. Ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's the same time. The Lord's coming, and he's bringing them up to this valley of Megiddo, and he's bringing them back to Israel, and he comes up on that Mount of Olives, and as he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, that thing splits, and apparently Israel hides in one of those valleys, and the Lord comes with his saints. Here's what's interesting. Oh, man, I had all this right here the whole time. Israel, so let's just go through this. Israel has fled to Bozrah for protection. Christ returns, leads this campaign from Petra to Jerusalem. By the way, 1,600 furlongs distance. You can get a ruler out. I do it every now and then just to check myself. Get a ruler out and measure the distance between Petra and Megiddo. You know how far it is? It's 200 miles right there. That's what the Lord's going to do. So what are the results of Armageddon? We'll close with this and then we will be done. Appreciate your attention tonight. Revelation 19. We've already read how he comes back. He destroys his enemies. He rescues Israel. He leads this campaign through this valley. 200 miles from Petra to Megiddo. He goes to Jerusalem there. It's really cool. There's so much stuff we could say. You know this, in the millennial reign, there's scriptures that tell us the Dead Sea, which I can tell you right now, has nothing in it. It's the weirdest thing. It's a big body of water. There's not a fish in it. Nothing alive. Too much salt. There's passages that tell us that there'll be fishermen fishing in that Dead Sea in the millennial reign. And then you compare these scriptures where he comes to Jerusalem, and there's this great earthquake that's never been seen. It talks about the waters of the Mediterranean flowing into that Dead Sea and replenishing and making life there. It's just unbelievable. It all works together. And so when Christ comes, he's setting up himself in Jerusalem to be king, but he's also ushering in his kingdom in that time of refreshing. But here's the end of it. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat up on the horse and against his army. Again, go read Psalm 2. It's hilarious. I mean, you're not going to shoot God down as he returns. Verse 20. Notice, no effort. This is God, right? And the beast was taken. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When God's done with the devil, all he has to do is take him, right? This idea that God's just battling the devil and it's just like he's always, sometimes he's on the rope, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. When God's done with the devil, look what's going to happen. And the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is the Antichrist, by the way, with which he received them that had received the mark of the beast and with them that worshiped him. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire. That's it. And the remnant were slain with the sword that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after this, after that, he must be loosed a little season. See, when he sets up his kingdom, he does it without breaking a sweat. He just comes back. He rescues his people. He leads this charge back to Jerusalem. He puts the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire, and he binds Satan for 1,000 years. And we're going to stop right there. And next week, we're going to pick up when the Lord begins his millennial kingdom. He walks into the temple, and he sits on the throne, he's going to be king forever. Don't misunderstand. But he's going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, what the Bible tells us. And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up next week. I appreciate your attention. I know I went longer than normal. I'm sorry a little bit. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And I know we've gone through so many things. At the very minimum, Lord, maybe it just to stir some Bible study. And just for us to go and rehearse and look over all that you've given us in the scripture. But I do pray and I trust that your spirit brings to light the things that we can understand and know. And so, Lord, I thank you for giving us this information. And Lord, it's just so helpful for us to know what's coming. And Lord, help all of us to know the reason, I believe you, the reason that you gave us this sort of truth in your word is that we might know just how devastating it will be to be a Christ rejecter in that day. And so, Lord, help us to do our very best to live for you now and to share Christ with everyone we can. Because we don't want anyone that we know, Lord. And I know a lot of people, Father, that need you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be good witnesses until the day you return. I pray that you bless us now as we leave. Help us to have a good rest of our week and bring us back. Help us as we got some things going on this weekend at the church. We just pray it all be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.